a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how you doing out there? It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live, and let's see, I've just got things in my mind. It's April 23rd, 2020, so if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. And, wow, it's been interesting, a lot of interesting things going on. And by way of reminder, I want to let you know, if you like the show and you want to listen to the Best of Matt Slick podcast, you can. You can go on the web and look up Best of Matt Slick podcast, and believe it or not, stuff will come up. But also, you can go to carm.org/radio, and you'll see a link there, and next to my picture. And the website was down for a few hours yesterday. Hope it's not down. Oh, there it is. It's good. And it'll say podcast, the Best of Matt Slick Live. Click on that. It'll take you where you need to go. And so if that sounds good and that's something you want to do, then please check it out. You know, a lot of people are listening, so that's good. You know, a lot of people are downloading stuff, and I want to hear the truth, and want to hear theology, and just answers. You know, I go on something called Discord, and it's a gamers, I'm not a gamer, but it's a gamers communication thing that's gone beyond just that level, and so there's a lot of discussions that go on there. One of the things I'm finding really interesting is I'll go into these rooms just to talk, you know, to listen to somebody, and they'll say, hey, Matt Slick's here. And people line up to start asking me questions. And this has grown so that almost every room I go into, that's what happens. And which is fine, and I like answering questions, and for the most part, it's pretty civil. You know, we have some morons come in and, you know, act like they're five-year-olds and their diapers are filled and stuff like that. But, you know, we deal with them, and then we go on and we have these great conversations. So that's just something. Praise God. Praise God for that. Also, if by any chance you want to learn some theology and apologetics, how to know your faith and defend your faith, then we have some schools online. All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and on the right side of any page, you will see a link for the schools. You can check them out, and all you got to do is sign up. And if you can't afford them, let's just say you really want them, but you can't afford them, just email us, let us know. We'll give them to you for free. They're digitally processed, the whole bit. You just run through it on your own, at your own pace. And there's questions, there's answers. You just go through and read, and that's it. It's really basic and informative. But we do use them to keep the lights on, or help keep the lights on. So if you can afford them, great. If not, let us know. But that's on the Carm homepage, and also, and I've just pushing this for a while, I've been pushing my books for a while. I've got a novel out called Time Trap. For those of you who might be sci-fi oriented, then that's what that is. And I'll be in a little bit here. I'll be picking up the second in the series on the influence. A lot of people want me to write a second a novel in that, and I already have begun. It just takes so much time and work. I have so much to do that it's just hard to focus on it. So maybe I'll just one day, like 3 weeks, just do nothing but work on the novel, get the first draft out, get it done, and then edit my spare time, which, you know, isn't a whole bunch. But hey, look, you want to give me a call? Four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rick from High Point, North Carolina. Rick, you're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. I've called before, and I just want your opinion on something concerning my utter frustration with the political climate, with the Republican versus Democrat, the right and the left wing, when it comes to Christianity. Now, if I, from my understanding, I think I heard you say one day that you are actually independent. Am I wrong?
Right. I hold to the Constitutional Party. I believe that the Constitution is a brilliant document, And okay. I try and vote constitutionally. If I think it's going to be a close call, as people complain, they say you shouldn't throw away your vote because some of the Constitution will never get elected.
Sure.
Well, if everybody were starting to vote constitutionally, then they would. But Republicans and Democrats, a lot of people don't know that the Republican Party was started in part in the 1860s to abolish slavery. It was a Democratic Party.
I know that.
And the Democratic Party was the one that was pro-slavery. A lot of people don't know this, you know, with the leftists and the wackos who don't give the facts, this kind of thing happens. But, that's where I'm at. Okay, anyway, sorry about that, but go ahead.
No, fine. Okay, so here is my utter frustration. Now, we're talking about now climate. Okay. This is my frustration. So many of the radio shows and TV shows, Fox and Raw, this is a climate that a blind man could see today. If you're a Republican, you're a Christian. If you're a Democrat and a left-winger, you're not. Now, they don't have to say it, but it's just, that's my utter frustration because it's so prevalent. Now, I'm going to get on a tangent here, then I'm going to shut up. Here's the problem I got. The problem I have is, you can see, Trump on TV, he literally said, I'm a Christian. If he's a Christian, I don't want to be one. But here's the point.
Wait. Well, just curious. I didn't vote for Trump, and I didn't vote for Hillary, but if he's a Christian, you don't want to be a Christian. That's quite a statement. Well, why? What is it?
Let me rephrase it. If the image of a Christian supposed to be seen through his eyes per the Bible, then I don't want no part of it. Period.
Well, you haven't given me specifics, though.
You heard him curse so much. Now, I'm not talking about everybody else. We're talking about the leader of the free world. He got on national TV and said, I could shoot people on national TV and still get elected. He said that. He also said the guy that got fired, he run his hands on the woman's dress and felt her, blah, blah, blah.
Now,
this is a Christian.
If you heard it, okay. I haven't heard those things, but
yeah, I heard it.
I'm not saying that they're not there.
I heard it.
Yeah, he's got. You know,
well, here's the point. We all got flaws.
We all do.
This is the problem I have. This is the problem I got. Let's hold up 1 minute. This is the problem I got. Okay. Republicans are considered evangelists and Christians and right wingers. Uh-huh. Democrats are liberals and non Christians. Now, if that's the case, and then we talk to politically correct climate. I stay frustrated for one reason. Well, if all the Republicans are concerned,
hold on. Could you hold on a sec? I'm not sure where you're going. You certainly are just going off there. Did you have a question or a short?
Yes, I do. Here's the question.
Right.
Do you think that I strongly believe in separation of church and state? I don't think they. I'm talking about the modern day climate.
What does it mean?
Well,
separate church and
well,
state.
I'm assuming. Okay, to me, it's like your religion and politics are per the. I'm assuming the government or the laws should not intertwine. Let me ask you a question.
Okay. It's a couple of questions. Have you read the Constitution?
I haven't in a long time, Matt.
Okay, you should read it, because it mentions God in the preamble, and you'll see that certain things are very Christian or woven into it. Now, let's just do a little science fiction here. Let's just say something weird happens, and I get elected as president. All right? Let's just say that. Would you be opposed to me having Bible studies in the White House? Or praying and asking God to direct me in my decisions?
No!
Oh, okay.
No!
So what does separation of church and state mean, then?
Okay. You're right. You got me on there. I was talking about primarily when they took prayer out of school and all things went to prayer.
Do you know what it meant? The original meant separation of church and state?
It meant please correct me.
The state is not a constitution. It's not in the Bill of Rights. It's not in the preamble.
Okay.
And what it means is that the state can't govern what the religious people say, do, believe, etc. They're not to do that.
I got you.
It is not.
Thank you so much for correcting me.
It's not the reverse, where people say that the religious people can't influence the state with their politics, with their religious views. Of course we can. Because I wouldn't want someone in office who... I wouldn't want a Muslim in office. Absolutely not. And I know Obama was. But
And there are a lot of Muslims also in the Senate and in the Congress.
I know. I wouldn't want them in. And there's a reason.
Okay.
Because
okay,
if they're loyal, if they're loyal to the Quran, they need to be. Then they must be loyal to Sharia. In the Quran, in Surah 551, it says, "Do not take Jews and Christians as your friends."
Okay.
In Surah 434, it says it's okay to beat your wives. It says this. So it also says that Jesus was not crucified in Surah 4:157. And it says that Allah is the best of deceivers, Surah 354.
Mm-hmm.
And Surah 9 says, and this is the second to last Surah next to Surah 110, chronologically, which is not abrogated, it says that they're to pursue and kill idolaters, people who don't believe in Allah. So if you've got a Muslim in office who believes all this stuff, you've got a problem.
Big problem.
Yeah.
But now let me play devil's advocate for one second.
Okay.
We can talk like that because we're Christians and they're Muslims. Now, but if you flip the script, then, and I want, and you're right, they should honor, like you said, we're Christians. But if the script were flipped, which it could be, then wouldn't they have the same right to their opinion on their religion?
Well, yeah, but you see, a Christian is totally different. The New Testament doesn't say go out and kill people who don't follow Christianity. New Testament doesn't say go kill yourself to kill others to advance Islam. The New Testament doesn't say that Yahweh is the greatest of deceivers, and that we're to subject the world politically and economically and socially to everything in Christianity, and if need be, by force. That's what Islam teaches, but Christianity never teaches that. So if someone's in office who's a devout Christian, he's going to be believing, for one thing, he's a real Christian.
Right.
He's going to be believing that God's going to be holding him responsible or her responsible for the decisions that he or she makes. He won't be taking bribes or kickbacks
or
things like that. But in Islam, there's a lot of corruption that goes in Islam. A lot.
Well, we both know though, and just over the years, so many Christians. I know what you're saying. What you're saying is a lot of politicians who are corrupt or whatever, but I'm not Christian. And I get that. Here's what I want your opinion, and then I'll let you go. Okay. This is the problem I have. Okay. If conservatives, I want you to, conservatives normally in today's political climate are Christians. Liberals are normally not Christians. Here's the problem I got. Jesus Christ called the priests preached who were religious. Who were religious? He called them snakes and dogs.
Yes, but they were the religious leaders. They were the religious leaders who were putting barriers between salvation and God and people and things like that.
That's
what people
that's
like.
That's the point I'm making.
Yeah, that's what a lot
that's
of teachers do
I'm
today
making.
On the radio and TV, religious teachers. Hold on,
right.
we got a break.
Okay.
Okay, sorry about that. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have four open lines. Why don't you jump on in, all right? The number is 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Rick, are you still there?
Okay. Yes, I am. Okay, let me wrap it up, man. I thank you so much. Yeah, I guess here's the point I want you to comment. Okay. In modern day climate, if conservatives are so, Christian, religious, but whatever, and liberals are just far left centers, every disciple walked with Jesus, Maryland. The whole Matthew was corrupt. Tax letter, Peter, curse, Judas the curse. He didn't hang around with Christian people. He bought them to Christ. So I guess what frustrates me is when you start hearing in today's climate about how good conservatism and the righteous and the Christian blah blah blah, and if you a leftist or you a liberal or whatever, you know, it's like you cast out. But Jesus never hung around with
religious
people.
Well, hold on, you're mixing categories here. Those were sinners, okay. Not political parties. You know, zealot was. They're just sinners.
Right.
The political parties here are being more and more polarized, and it's unfortunate. But
okay.
I remember listening to Rush Limbaugh once a few years ago, and mm-hmm. he quoted mm-hmm. somebody, and it sounded like a very conservative Republican, and who he was quoting was John F. Kennedy, a Democrat from the 60s.
Wow.
And his point. It's very interesting. His point was that everything's moving to the left. Everything is. Even they're called rhinos, Republicans. You know, I gave up on that years and years and years. I don't trust them. Mm-hmm. I don't trust it. I trust the Dems a lot less than I trust the Republicans. But, you know, I don't trust the media hardly at all. I mean, I'm pretty cynical about a lot of stuff. I think
I listen to you a lot.
Yeah. So, you know, I'm one for truth and integrity. And I look at these issues. I want to see people of integrity. I want to see people of truth. That's what I think is important. If we can get, I would vote for an atheist to be president if he was a man or woman of integrity and truth who upheld the
Constitution. There you go.
I don't have a problem with that.
There you go. Boy, you're going to get blasted after making that statement. But you're right, Matt. You're right. Well, the reason why I love talking to you is no matter. And I disagree with you a lot, and that's fine. We can agree to disagree. But the thing I love about you and your Christian apologist is you back up every single thing you say with the Word of God. There it is right there. So many people don't do that. They want
Wait a minute. If I back up everything with the Word of God, why would you disagree with me?
Well, if your opinion differs from mine,
okay.
Then I had a right to disagree with your opinion. But when it comes to the Word of God, I'm not going to back up.
Okay,
I'm not.
You go.
You're
all right
about that. I'm not. Matt, thank you so much. Right. I hope to meet you one day, man.
Well, I like when people say that, because if they ever meet me, then that opinion changes quickly. So it's always nice to hear from those who haven't met me yet. Okay?
Thank
so if any of my friends are listening, they can call up and tell me what I'm really like. You won't be impressed, trust me.
You're real. You're real. I've listened
I'm real.
To you enough.
I'm myself every morning.
You're
pinch
real.
Myself. Hey, I'm real. Look, yeah.
Thank you so much for talking this long with me. I appreciate it.
All right, Rick. Well, God bless, buddy. All right.
All right.
I like Rick. He's got some energy, you know, and he's all right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Drew from Charlotte, North Carolina. Drew, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah, so I had a question about the angel of the Lord. So his appearances throughout the Old Testament, but then specifically, and it doesn't necessarily refer to this particular being as the angel of the Lord, but the vision that Daniel has in Daniel 10. And how much it lines up with the basically the explanation that John gives in Revelation 1, because I've read a lot of different interpretations and, you know, well-known pastors that basically will differentiate between they don't think it's a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord that Daniel sees, and I think it's because
where?
that
where?
Angel says
where
in Daniel 10.
Daniel 10 what?
Daniel 10. Gosh, I'm driving home, so I don't have the.
Okay.
I don't have the Bible in front of me, but it's
right.
It's
I got
right after it talks about how long he fasted for, and then it goes into, and then I saw
a great vision.
His face is like fire.
Okay, let me look for that, and so we can find it and narrow it down. Let's see, fire. Nope, no, not there. Let's see. Yeah, I don't
might
know.
Might be his eyes in like time.
Yeah, Daniel 1:10, there's says faces, but maybe I don't know. Without without knowing the verse, it's hard for me to get in there and comment and know exactly what you're talking about.
Or we can even focus on when Samson's mom sees the angel of the Lord, or just the different appearances in Judges 13, I think Judges 6, when Joshua sees the commander of the Lord's army and these appearances, mm-hmm. and they all fall on their face, and they say, oh, surely we will die, for we've seen God. And
right.
Just, I don't know, as I've read those, I'm like, it's just incredible to me. And I guess my question to you is, how do you, like, interpret those different appearances? Like, do you see that as basically, like, the Son of God, as Jesus pre-incarnate appearing to those people?
There are times when the pre-incarnate Christ appears in the Old Testament. And, for example, the Garden of Adam and Eve, that's definitely an example. And we can also go to, it's mentioned of Exodus 6, 2 and 3, and Numbers 12, 6 through 8. But when it says the angel of the Lord, now there's been some debate on exactly who and what the angel of the Lord is. And depending on what your perspective is, you can lean towards it being a pre-incarnate manifestation or just an angel-created being who assumes the position of authority to speak for the Lord. And that's the position I hold for most of them. Now, I haven't gone through, for example, if I were to, let's see, go to Genesis chapter 1, and on my Bible program, I type in angel of the Lord. And it occurs quite a few times. Let me see if I do it this way. The phrase, hold on a sec. It occurs 68 times in the Bible, in the NASB, that phrase, angel of the Lord. Well, it'd be worth extracting every single one of those and then analyzing them and seeing the context to see if some might be theophonic. Theophonic means a theophany, God manifestation, or if it's angelic. So, you know, I could tell you right there. This depends on the context.
So can I ask you one last thing? So in Daniel 10, so I just got there, I just pulled in. So there we go, my phone. So it says his body basically says, I lifted my eyes, this is from Daniel 10, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ephod around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arm and leg like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words was like the sound of a multitude. Right, and then he goes on and he basically says that, but a great trembling fell upon them, talking about the other people.
Okay, hold on, we got a break. Hold on, we got a break, we'll get you right back. Okay, we have to say what your question is. Okay, so hold on, folks, and we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the... almost misspoke something. Back to the show. Drew, are you still there?
I am.
All right. So where were we?
Yeah, so basically, I guess what my question is how can this being that Daniel sees, how can it be interpreted as not being basically a Christophany, because one, Daniel ends up falling on his face.
Mm-hmm.
The text basically lines up almost identically with the vision mm-hmm. that John has in Revelation mm-hmm. 1. And I guess what kind of puts people off is that that being ends up saying that he's fighting against the rulers over Persia, the like demonic rulers over Persia mm-hmm. and then over Greece. And then it says that none contends with by my side other than Michael. Right, and I guess they're saying, well, why would God need any help? So that's basically my question. Like, one, how can it just be an angel if it's described identically to how Christ is described? Almost.
Let me ask you that one. Let me do that one. And I would agree with you. The implication seems to be that it's a pre-incarnate Christ theophany. Yeah, certainly seems to be. Okay.
Okay.
Another question.
I agree. So my other question would be, why is he saying that, like, basically he brings Michael in?
because he brought Michael into hell. Well, we don't know how God is. You know, for example, God can save anybody he wants to, just show his glory to them, boom, they're saved. That's what natural what's going to happen. He doesn't choose to do that. Well, God can uncreate the universe if he chooses to, but he chooses not to. He chooses to use angelic realm to do things. It's not because God's limited, but because God chooses to use the created order that he's brought into existence in order to accomplish his will. So he can certainly do that. And incidentally, Michael is the warrior angel. Gabriel is the messenger angel. A lot of people don't know that. But yeah, so
wait,
no problem.
Say that again? I missed that.
Michael is used in reference to battle. Gabriel is used in reference to being a messenger.
Yeah, to come in and bring messages, yeah.
Okay.
Cool. Well, thank you so much for bringing clarity there. I mean, seems like we line up.
Yeah.
In our understanding of the past. But I've read a lot of passages, like a lot of well-known, that are like, oh no, that's, you know, it's a different angel. It's not a Christophany. I'm like, how do you get that? It's like, right. It lines up perfectly with Revelation 1. Sometimes I'm like, where are they getting these things from?
Right. I would lean towards the idea of it being a Christophany, but when I say lean, that's what I mean. I lean towards it, and you know, if I were to examine it more thoroughly, I might come up with a different answer. But you know, having looked at it, well, yeah, it certainly makes sense that it's the pre-incarnate Christ manifesting, as it seems to be in the case of Genesis 18 also. So certainly we have
even in Zechariah 1 or Zechariah 4, you could get into that. I mean, I don't want to keep you any longer, but where it is like they're appearing, you know, Joshua is appearing before the angel of the Lord, and then like that angel, it seems like, rebukes Satan. But it's just amazing to me when you look at those passages and you're like, what is going on here?
Well, let me clarify for people who need to hear. The word angel doesn't necessarily mean created being. It means messenger. That's what the word means.
Yep.
So a lot of people don't know. So that the word become flesh, in a sense, is an angel in the sense of being a messenger. But we understand the term just the way it means. We understand the term to mean created being, but not always in the Bible. That's just a point of clarification. Okay?
Yeah.
All right, man.
Thank you so much, Matt. It's always a pleasure, man.
Hey, God bless, Drew. All right.
All right, God bless you.
Okay. Well, that was Drew. Let's see. The next longest waiting person is Jen from Los Angeles. Jen, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
I've been coming on here along a lot of times because my friend actually referred me to you, said, okay, anytime you have questions, just call. I'm like, well, I have a lot of questions. But one question that he wants me to ask is, so in the Bible, somebody told me that in the Bible, if there's a capital G, a capital O, and a capital D, it's the God, right? But if it's a capital G, lowercase O, lowercase D, it's Jesus. Is that true, or is that like in the Jehovah Bible? Or what is that true? Basically, is that true?
That's no. Capital G-O-D, generally, what I've seen in research recently here, during a break actually, because I wanted to see this, seems to be occur in the Old Testament when it's quoting the Old, I mean, in the New Testament when it's quoting the Old Testament, and the word God appears.
Mm.
It's capital G, capital O, capital D. But, and I'm literally just going through, clicking, and looking at the word God as it appears and seeing any instance of it in that sense. And here's another one I just now found, clicking, Matthew 22:32. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jacob. And so the word God is capital G-O-D. And and it says he is not the God of the living, of the dead and the living. Now that's the NASB. So I just discovered that because of your question. I went in and looked. Now I recognize, oh, so it looks like the NASB translators did this with a capital G-O-D from the Old Testament. Now, when I go to the ESV, it doesn't do that. So if I go to the King James. Yeah, and just comparing. And so they don't do that in the King James either. So that's one of the reasons. I like the NASB. I think it's great. Now, what we're talking about here, generally, this idea of capitals is capital L-O-R-D. And capital O, capital R, capital D. That's understood to be the name of God, Yahweh. Yod-Heh-Vad-Heh in the Hebrew. And we get the statement, I am. I am that I am out of that. Exodus 3, 14, and 15. So that's what that is. Now, when it's small, L-O-R-D, capital L, but small O, small R, small D. That's generally the Hebrew word Adonai, which means basically Lord. And they used this because the Jews did not want to accidentally misuse the name of the Lord, take the Lord's name in vain. And so when the translations that they did from Hebrew into Greek, they would do that kind of a thing. That's what I understand. Hope I'm not incorrect on that, but that's what I understand. So that's how it's done in the New Testament, the Old Testament, New Testament, or in the Old Testament, should say. Capital L-O-R-D versus capital L, then small O-R-D. Okay, the first one means Yahweh.
Okay,
because
I was confused on to where it's like deferred Jesus to God. Not in a sense defer, but just how they talk about them differently, like capital.
They do.
And then not capital. You know what I mean?
Well, it depends on which.
Say, like the non-capital.
It depends.
All the letters is the devil, right?
And if your friend has a question, he needs to go to the front of the Bible because it tells why they do what they do about capitalizations in different words.
Okay.
Almost every Bible does that.
Because when they say like God of the world, it's like lowercase, all the three letters, right?
When it's talking about the God of this world, like I think it's Galatians 4, it's 2 Corinthians 4:4, I believe it is. Yeah, and it's in Greek, it's the small g. But it's still the word in Greek, theos. Okay? Because it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And, so that, you know, that word, I believe is, I don't know if it's in the Greek there. Might be the image. I'm interested to see if that's there in that particular verse. But anyway, small g is, a reference to false gods and things like that. Yeah.
Okay, cool. All right. I mean, not cool. It's cool, but you know what I mean. All right. Thank you. I was curious. My friend was just saying, no, that's not true. That's not right. And I'm like, yeah, but I do see, like, capital G, capital O, capital D, but, like, in certain Bibles, of course, you know?
Right.
Certain.
And
so,
that's what you do is you go through and just read in the beginning of the Bible. They give the reasons for capitalizations and different methodologies that they use in translations. And so I just verified it. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in case the God of this world, the Greek word is theos, and it's small g in the English. But in later in the verse it says that who is the image of God, that's a capital G in the English. But in Greek, they have what's called uncials and minuscules. Uncials are capitals, and minuscules are lowercase, like we have. And in the Greek manuscript I'm looking at, it just has both of them. They're the same case of the capitalization. It's just as a theta.
Oh, okay.
It's just a lowercase here. So it's the same in the Greek. Okay?
Okay, thank you. Thank you for answering my question. I'll let you get to the next person. Thank you so much.
Okay, you're welcome. God bless. All right, let's go on the phones with Just a Wretch. How you doing, buddy? Welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
I'm hanging in there. Hey, you're in the chat room a lot. That's right.
My question is about the election coming up. There's a lot of good Christian people I know that they're saying they just can't vote. They don't feel like it's morally right to vote for Trump. Because of some of the stuff he says and some of the stuff he believes in.
Okay.
But, you know, of course they don't want to vote for, pro-abortion and all that. So they just feel like they just shouldn't vote. And, in my opinion, that's giving votes.
We'll tell you, we've got a break. We've got a break. Hold on. And we'll come back and we'll talk about this, okay? Hey, folks, give me a call. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Just a Wretch. All right, you're on the air. Okay.
Yeah, do you want me to restate my question or summarize it? Or?
Well, basically, it's should Christians vote if there's no one to believe to vote for?
Right,
they do.
Yeah, and the thing is, you know, I can see where a lot of people are coming from, a lot of the things that Donald Trump says and the way he acts. You know, they're not really attractive to Christians. In fact, they're kind of offensive. But, you know, he's doing his job. He's doing a good job, in my opinion. So,
well, here's something to think about.
I just wonder what you think about those people who refuse to vote or say, you know, I can't morally vote.
Well, something to think about is that God sometimes raises up people who don't fit a particular mold, and he uses them to accomplish his will. And this is definitely
Amen.
The case. Pharaoh, for example, is raised up. Now, I'm not saying that Trump is a pharaoh. Now, I absolutely love how he treats the media. I don't trust the media, and I just love it. He calls them out. I have any problem with that. It's about time someone did. I don't like some of the things he says. I think he speaks too quickly. I don't think he thinks things through sometimes. On the other hand, he's a smart businessman. When he closed the immigration for 60 days, I'm like, finally, why didn't some other president do that at some time? And you know, particularly from this time, I think it's a good idea, to control things. So there's good things he's done. The economy is getting better under him. The unemployment rate was decreasing under him. I mean, these are the facts. So what do we do? You know, if he says something stupid, do we look past stupidity and look at his accomplishments, or what? Well, like I said earlier in the show, I'm a constitutionalist. I believe in the Constitution. I think it's a brilliant document, and I think that what's happening is that the left is trying to reinterpret it the way they want it to be and basically deny it. I think that there need to be trials and prison time for those people in political office who have sworn under oath to uphold the Constitution and then act in a manner contradictory to it.
Amen.
I think it's a very serious issue. And we Christians have got to get off our rears. Now, this is the thing. If by their conscience they can't vote for somebody because there's nobody to vote for, you know, that they think is good enough, then they shouldn't, because they'd be violating their own conscience. But what do you do? Well, I'm certainly not going to vote for any candidate who is pro-homosexual, pro-abortion, pro-communist, pro-whatever it might be. I'm not going to vote for them. And if that means there's nobody to vote for because they're all like that, well, then I won't vote. But I do know, and few people know this, that there are constitutionalists who are always there. They don't have the population. And why is that? They don't have a popular vote. They don't have all this stuff. Well, I believe it's because the leftist media doesn't want them to have a fair shake. Now, that's just my opinion. They're often not the kind of people who, let's just say, engender a lot of confidence. But sometimes they are. We've got to play smart. So what do we do as Christians? Well, if there's someone to vote for, then vote for him. If there's not someone to vote for, then don't. And if you just don't care and you don't vote, then don't complain. But if you don't vote because you cannot in good conscience vote for anybody because of their positions, their moral positions, then you can have the right to complain, and that will be one of the complaints. But afterwards, we're not just done because we vote or don't vote. We need to continue and be involved in other ways. Protests, phone-ins, writing our legislators, praying for them, visiting their offices. I think we should do things like that. Seriously, I've got ideas. I mean, I've talked about this, that if, 26 letters in the alphabet, we have 30 average days in a month. Well, I'd say everybody on, have some national organization develop this, and have all the Christians, all the people who are interested, Christians or not, who want their country back, who want their constitution back, who want the wackos out of office, you know, et cetera. They can vote, of course, but they can, what if everybody were to, just go to the capital of their state. Someone whose last name starts with an A, you do it on the first day of the month, and then B for the second day, etc. Everybody did it all over the country. And it was quiet. It was peaceful. It was, with letters. We had to have an organization, lawyers involved. We want our rights back. I'm speaking very generically. If something like this happened, it would be noticed. You know, we're being taxed to death. And these leftists, what they'll do, you get a bill in Congress and Senate, they get a bill and they put pork in it. You know, okay, now raise the fund or raise the taxes on whatever it is. And it's not what we're voting for. It's largely taxation without representation, because what so many of them will do is go in and tack on these things. And we don't see it. It's, you know, 1,100-page bill. What the heck is that? This is where the ungodly and the deceivers can weave in to this thing in some phrase, some place, deep in some page, what they particularly want in order to get more control, influence, and stuff over people. You never find where government gets smaller. You find in history where government gets bigger because the problems get bigger. And we don't want that. We want to keep going on this. So here, this is the thing. We need to be active in our Christianity, and we should, this idea of separation of church and state, take it and throw it in the trash. Every Christian should be involved as much as he can or she can in politics, in voting, in the news, in the media, as much as possible, with a loving, godly, patient, intelligent way. That's what we should be doing as much as possible. We've got to be involved. And if Christians just say, I'm not going to vote, I'm going to just fold my hands, my arms, and look away and just whine about it, and the country goes to hell in a handbasket, well then, it's the Christian's fault, because we're the ones who possess the light. We're the ones who have that gospel. We're the ones who are supposed to be changing the world, making disciples of all nations. Not sitting on our lazy rears watching Joyce Meyer or Kenneth Copeland these preachers and teachers, Joel Osteen, you know, who just tickle ears and make them feel good. And then where people are worried about their bank accounts, they're worried about, you know, how healthy am I going to be? What's good Jesus going to do for me today? This kind of baby, diaperinian, narcissistic idiocy needs to stop. And, you know, if I were to become a preacher again, I'd be preaching like this. I'd be preaching this kind of stuff. The call to discipleship, the call to movement, the call to doing, whether it's a mom raising children for the glory of God, which is an incredibly honorable thing to do, which is not to be ridiculed by the left. And if you're a mom at home and you're raising children, it's somehow that's not as glorious and as productive as some woman who's a CEO. You know, that to me is ludicrous, moronic idiocy. You know, we Christians have the right and the obligation before God to do what He wants us to do. And He's going to open up the paths one way or another. But we need to be united. And we've got to vote. We've got to be involved. You know, I get to have this privilege of speaking to thousands of people on the radio, millions of people on the internet. Well, you know what? I'm using my voice and writing ability and conferences for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not comparing, don't be like me, and I'm not comparing, if you don't do what I do, you're not Christian or good. That's not what I'm saying. See, we all have our callings, and this is what we got to be doing. Submitting all of it to Jesus Christ and saying, please, I don't care where you send me, what you do with me, just use me. Whether it's being a mechanic, a waiter, a mom, a dad, a radio guy, a politician, or what. Doesn't matter. This is how we're supposed to be as Christians. And we're supposed to be taught to be politely and lovingly aggressive in the world. Not weak-minded simpletons who, like sheep, follow these narcissistic preachers off the cliff into oblivion and become ineffective. And this is a problem in the United States, and it starts in the church. And the cleansing of our country needs to first start in the household of God. And it must start in the pulpit and the men of God. Women are not to be pastors and teachers. The men of God ought to stand up and speak the truth of God's word and call Christians to repentance and call them to discipleship. And in church is not a time for babysitting the unbelievers or babysitting the believers. It's not supposed to be some hospital to help people get better. It's supposed to be a place to equip the Christians for the work of ministry. So many people have the wrong idea of what the scriptures actually teach and what the power of God's word can accomplish when it's spoken of and carried out in the hands and the hearts of those people indwelt by God Almighty. That's what
I agree with you. I think Christians have been much too silent for mm-hmm. much too long.
I understand.
And just to follow that up real quickly, how would you balance God's sovereignty with the election? Because I know a lot of people are saying, you know, it don't matter what I vote. I don't need to vote.
It does matter.
God's will be done.
It
but,
does matter.
You know, I believe in compatible free will.
Good.
And I believe that, you know, God does give us a certain amount of free will. So how would you balance those things? Like people saying, well, it doesn't matter what I vote, God's will be done.
The Bible says in James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. God is sovereign, God's in control, and God wants us to pray. And if we choose to ignore the command of God and the desire to pray before Him and to seek His will for us to be used, what they're doing is people are thinking on humanistic terms in their ignorance and, I will say, in their foolishness. Because the Word of God tells us to go out and make disciples. And that command of the Lord Jesus Christ is for every Christian, one way or another, to make disciples of all people all over. And if they're going to sit down, and Christians are going to sit down and say, I'm not going to vote, because I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, it's just God's will, then they're not obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being apathetic, and they're being ungodly, and they're in their sin. And they need to repent. It doesn't mean everybody has
Amen.
To carry...
And that's what's been the big problem with the church in the last
Absolutely.
Years, is that we've been too apathetic.
Absolutely. Apathy is a real problem in the Christian church. People don't know what it means to sacrifice. They don't know what it means to stand for the truth. They don't know. Here in America, we have things so great. I remember hearing about a missionary who was from America, and he went over to some country, I forgot where, but it wasn't very, Christianity was not very popular, things were pretty difficult over there, and he worked hard for many, many years getting the gospel going. He had to depend on the Lord so many different ways, and he had to come back to the States, retired or whatever it was, and he was shocked by the apathy and the weakness of the Christians. He said, they go to church to be comforted, to be bottle fed, to have their diapers changed. And he says, and real Christians, he wasn't calling them non-Christians, he says, these real Christians he knew in these other countries, man, they would do things by faith. They would trust God, not having everything paid for and ready, and they would just watch the Lord do miracles. But we're so comfortable here that we don't need to trust God. Not really. Okay? Out of time. Sorry about that, buddy. That's my rant for the day. All right. Sorry, Tom from Raleigh, North Carolina. You waited a half hour. Sorry, Ray. You waited 23 minutes. May the Lord bless you. Hey, call back tomorrow. By His grace, we're back on there then. We'll talk to you then. Folks, God bless. Bye.